Okay. Let me pray and we'll start. Father in heaven, we bow to you now, thanking you for this time together, thanking you for the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, of your word. And I pray now for help. I pray for grace to teach the truth in love, which I will be accountable for. I pray for accuracy. And I pray for you by your Holy Spirit to speak to your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the third time we'll be talking about assurance. Assurance of salvation or assurance of faith. And last week I talked about things that can hinder your assurance or damage your assurance, harm your assurance. Even though you may be a Christian, your assurance may go away for a variety of reasons. God may withhold it for a variety of reasons. And this week I'm going to talk about if assurance is possible, which it is, then what can we do? Humanly speaking, are there things we can do, steps we can take? What can we do that will help our assurance, that will be fertile ground, so to speak, for our assurance to grow in? And so I have several things today. And there is a man named Anthony Burgess. He was one of the men, as I understand it, who helped to author or write the Westminster Confession. And he said, "Godly assurance comes from the Word of God." In other words, the means of our regeneration is also the means of our assurance. So today there will be a lot more scripture. I'll have a lot more scripture references that you can to write down. I recommend that you do write them down, and so that you can go back and reference them. And you may not be personally battling with assurance today, but you may know someone who is. Or someday you may face these struggles. So there will be quite a lot of scripture. I won't comment extensively on each one of them, but I think these are things that can help. And if it does come from the Word of God, that is essential, isn't it? The Word of God, the God-breathed scriptures, breath from heaven, the Word of God, as Jesus is named, the second person of the Trinity, is called the Word, isn't he? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's our food, it's our strength, it's our sustenance spiritually. So, the first thing I have here, number one, what can we do to help us, to help? Number one I have is go immediately to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. We need deep, deep roots in this doctrine, in this truth. This is what sparked the Reformation. Calvin and Luther both said on this doctrine, the entire church, I think they said that hinges like a door on a hinge. It's the church stands or falls on this doctrine, really. So justification by faith alone. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. That's the theme verse, really, of the whole letter of Romans. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous doesn't live on their assurance. The righteous lives by faith. So that verse there, Romans 1, and a lot of these verses are very familiar, but don't let familiarity breed contempt or common ho-hum. These are powerful verses. And when we're battling assurance, we need to go back to these. Some that you may know very well. You need to go back to it. Think through it. Meditate on it. Romans 3:23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone's sinned. All have sinned and fall short. and are justified by His grace as a gift. See, it's a gift. It is not merited, not earned. It is free. Justification is free. And it is a legal declaration, like a judge making that proclamation. You are righteous. You are not guilty. You will not be punished for anything. And you know, that is real, and it's God, and it is legal and right and true. And sanctification, maybe more like a doctor, where He's working in you to heal and help and strengthen your body. You're growing. But justification comes as a free gift, and it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Your assurance can never, ever be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him. Your justification's in Him. Your redemption's in Him. Your life is in Him. Your peace is in Him. Your joy is in Him. All the benefits are in Him and inseparable from Him. Verse 28 of Romans 3 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Works of the law can never do it, ever. They're not meant for that. Faith is. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In Galatians, Paul says a lot of the same things he said in Romans, but in a slightly different way, but it's the same truth. And it's worth reading and thinking about again. It says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." See, in Jesus Christ. "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And it's almost like in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Christ. He's just always, always saying it. I mean, you look at the opening of the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians, and it's greetings in Christ Jesus, thankfulness in Christ Jesus, all in Christ. I think he says in Jesus or in Christ like 10 or 11 times within 9 verses. So this foundation, Christ is everything. He is Christianity. He himself is the message. He's the word. He's the gospel. It's Christ. He's our Savior. He's everything. So this justification is in Him, by faith in Him. You look at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And that's interesting. There can be this bewitching. You think about that, that can come upon people. And this church in Galatia, apparently this had been having an effect, a bewitching aspect. This disillusionment, this you're not thinking right. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," in Paul's preaching. "Let me ask you only this." I've got one question for you. Let me ask you this. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Do we receive the Spirit by works of the law? No. Or do you receive it by hearing? You heard. And what kind of work is it to hear? I heard this message. I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the cross, the resurrection. I heard this news and you believed it and you received the Spirit. So he said, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Okay, I think this is a great help. And when we think about, I'm just battling with my assurance, go, number one, back to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is a major help. That is solid ground to stand on. Number two, I have rehearsed the gospel with yourself. Now, this kind of ties in, but think about this. Rehearse the gospel with yourself. Meditate on the promises. I was driving home the other day, and I thought, I'm going to try to see if I can just say the gospel in about 60 to 90 seconds. I want to see if I can cover it in 60 to 90 seconds. And I started working on it. And I would try to time myself. And I would try it, and I would go 2 or 3 minutes. But I'd say, oh, I left out an important part. And then I'd go back over it again, starting with God's compassion, the Father. He sent His Son to save sinners, to pay for the, and just on and on. And by the time I got home, it was so edifying. I was just ready to almost shout. And so this is important. Rehearse the gospel for yourself. It is not a common thing. It is the power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. This is well known. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's this believing, and it's not a one-time past tense believing. It is a present tense, today, now. I've heard the gospel, I've rehearsed it with myself. Am I believing this? Not 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5, whatever. I raised my hand in this church meeting, I wrote my name on a card, so therefore I'm good to go. No, that is not true. Not back then, today. Did you wake up today, this morning? Are you still believing? Because if you are, that is a sign of life. And John chapter 3, verse 16, in its context, you know, he's talking to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, older man, who knew the Old Testament very well, though he perhaps didn't understand it well, because Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? But Nicodemus is there talking to him, and Jesus is saying, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so Nicodemus knew all about that story, how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, it's a present tense. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see that, verse 18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You battle with assurance? You think about that. Am I believing in him? Do I believe in him now? You can have assurance. As a man, I can tell you, you can have assurance based on that. That can help your assurance grow. Believing is no ho-hum human thing. It is a miracle. No one seeks after God, Paul says. None. They have all turned aside. And if here you are now seeking God, believing in Christ, that is a good sign. That is a sign of life. And John will tell you, if you believe that, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. You think Acts 16, verse 30. You know, I'm not expecting to turn to all these, but perhaps just write them down, jot them down. Acts 16, verse 30. This is when the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake and all that, the Philippian jailer asks, what must we do to be saved? He says, verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You see that? That's not complicated, is it? This is not meant to be complicated. God is not the God of confusion. If you believe that, you will be saved, you and your household. Look at, I have Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. Now, this is still under the context of rehearsing the gospel with yourself. Hebrews 6, after he had talked about this whole danger of turning away, and not ever being forgiven. He says, the apostle says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, God's character is unchangeable. His purpose is unchangeable. He gives us a guarantee in the gospel. He guarantees you will be okay. You will be saved. And it is impossible for God to lie. He is not lying. He will never lie. He tells you, if you believe in my son, you will be saved. That is true. He will do it. And the apostle says, if we fled to Christ for refuge, we have strong encouragement. Strong encouragement. Not a maybe, not a perhaps, but God wants you to be strongly encouraged because of Christ. You have strong encouragement when you have Christ as your refuge. And it says to hold fast to the hope. See, it's not a one-time past tense believing, it's a current, continual believing. It's a continual holding fast. Today I am still believing. I'm holding fast to Christ today. And he calls this, he says, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You think of an anchor, that terminology of a ship having an anchor, it's not letting it drift around. It's keeping it in its place. And that anchor, he says, is behind the curtain. Now that's temple language or tabernacle language, where there's that inner room, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest goes in that room, and it's once in a while. I think once a year. And that's it. And he had to have a rope tied around his leg because he might not come out. It's that serious, is that holy. It is. And he says, that's where your anchor is, behind that curtain. And it's where Jesus has gone on your behalf. You see, this is strong encouragement for us. It's not in our performance, it's in him. It's in his performance. It's in his intercession behind that curtain. And we're not talking about one on this earth anymore. He went into the curtain, as it talks about later in Hebrews, his office as a priest, into the true temple, the real one in heaven at God's right hand. He's there on your behalf so that you might have strong encouragement if you're hoping in him and your refuge is in him. He's a high priest forever. He's your high priest. So fall back on your high priest. I wonder sometimes if you know, the high priest who went in there and had that rope tied around his leg, there's still an element of he may not get the job done. We've got to start tying ropes on these guys' legs because they're dying in there. And Jesus, we do not have to worry about any leg tying ropes on. It's he's going to get it done on your behalf. He's going to intercede perfectly for you as a high priest. And we can have strong encouragement in him. And this is ground in which our assurance grows and is for us. Number three, I have meditate on the Lord Jesus in all of his offices as prophet, priest, and king. Now, you can immediately see when I'm bringing up meditate on the Lord Jesus that I'm not going in order of importance necessarily. But how can your assurance, like I say, even be possible without the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot have assurance apart from him. Calvin says he's the mirror of our assurance. And there's a lot there I wish I had time to go into. But when we meditate on him and think on his offices, I already touched on his priestly office a little bit. But as a prophet, are we hearing him? Are we He's telling us the way of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is how to be right with God. This is true about God. This is true about salvation. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you. I'm telling you what's going to happen someday. I'm coming back. Someday you're going to die and face judgment. All these things he's teaching us. Are we laying hold of that? Are we hearing him? Are we obeying him? His kingship. He rules over us. He's our king. We are subject to him. And there are a lot of people who had kings. We're in 21st century America. We don't have a king. But those who had a good king back in those days, they took great confidence in their king. He's strong. He's good. He's got a powerful army behind him. He's all the nation he represents and takes care of and provides for and leads. In Matthew 12, that whole chapter is pretty interesting how at each point in the chapter, he'll say, you know, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. You see, you got Jonah, the prophet, the temple, the priest, Solomon, the king. You've got all of his offices. Something greater than all of this is here. Jesus was telling us. And he's all of that. He's everything. He's far more effective than an earthly temple. So, will he fail in all his purposes as your prophet, priest, and king? No way. He will not. God will not fail to fulfill all his purposes. He won't. He sets out to save you. He's going to save you. He's going to keep you. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20 says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no." You're not talking out of both sides of our mouths here. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes." See that? In Christ Jesus, it's always yes. It's always in him. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." Now, this is good ground for our assurance. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus. So you can't separate your assurance from Christ. It's all in him. All the promises of God are yes in him. Do you need faith? Do you need strength? Do you need zeal? Do you need assurance? It is yes in Christ Jesus. Go to God. It is yes. The answer is yes. And now it may be in God's due time. And in God's way, but the answer is yes, I will give it. And it may be that you assurance for you may not be the best thing at this time. God may have his reason for not lavishing you with assurance, and we don't know. But the answer is yes, and in his time, it's going to come in his measures. But what a promise. In Christ, the answer is always yes. It's not perhaps, well, okay, and then a month or 3 years go by and God says, I said yes earlier here, I changed my mind. We don't worship the God of Islam, Allah, where he can do that. And they just don't know. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to do all these five things. We're going to do all this and hope. No, that the God of the Bible is always yes. In Christ Jesus, yes. You have refuge, you trust in him. Yes, you are going to be saved. You are mine. Romans 8:32, similar. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If he didn't spare him, he gave him up for us. He's yours. He's mine. He belongs to us. There's that genitive possessive usage and language when he talks about Christ. He's yours. And if God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So that was the third thing. Fourth thing. Apply the doctrine you have been taught. Okay, there's learning doctrine. That's one thing. Applying it is another thing. You learn all this. You look at a lot of Paul's letters. The first half or three quarters of the letter is doctrine, theology, teaching. And then he'll come in and give application. So therefore, bear with one another in love. Do all this. Don't consider yourself better than anyone. Use your gifts and all these forms of application. I wrote down 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. This is Paul. He said, finally, brothers, because at the end of the letter, finally, like, listen to this. Rejoice. Finally, brothers, rejoice. In another place, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, why don't I have assurance? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, I just feel horrible. Rejoice. So at the end of this letter, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Make that your goal. Be restored to one another and with God. Be restored. Aim for that. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. See, do all these things. Apply what I've taught. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, if you see someone that's struggling or hurting and they need comfort, you comfort them. And guess what? God may comfort you immensely. You see someone, you know, there's disagreements and divisions. Well, get unity. Be in agreement. And you start applying these things, and guess what's going to build assurance? Your peace. Because he says he's the God of love and peace. We worship the God of love. We wouldn't know what love is if it wasn't for God. And peace. That's his nature. By nature, he's love and peace and merciful. If you look at Romans 12, you have 11 chapters of all that theology, all that glorious truth. Then in chapter 12, he starts applying it, doesn't he? So therefore, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't consider yourself any better than others. And on and on and on. Apply these gifts. If it's zeal or if it's giving, give. If it's teaching, teach with zeal. If it's all these gifts, start applying them. Love each other with brotherly affection. The government will submit to the government. You know, they're there for a reason. Chapter 13, Paul 14, bear with the weaker brethren. Don't start arguing about opinions. You see, all this application we need to understand, and then we start living it. That's biblical. And when you start applying the truth, that's fertile ground for assurance. Fifth thing I have is, I just put it, 1 John. 1 John's a wonderful letter for assurance. It can have its challenges when it's talked about you love the world, the love of God's on you. There are some challenges, but then there are many statements too. It says, by this you may know, you may know, you may know you've come from death to life, that you are going to be saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, for example, where he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know it. You can know it when you love the brothers. And you start thinking, I love Christians. I meet Christians, I love them. Why would you love a Christian? The Bible says also, the world will hate you because it hated me. Christians are hated by the world, you see. And if you find yourself in love with Christians, loving them, that is a sign that you may know you passed out of death into life. No worldling loves Christians. That's a fact. They hate them because they hated Christ. Now, if you hate Christians, that's a sign you're still in death in the spiritual state. But John explicitly says, when we take these explicit statements and let those be ground you stand on, some of the more difficult, hard to understand, work those out in your own time. But these explicit statements need to be camped out on, especially when you're battling with assurance. So if you find that you love God, you love Christians, you have passed out of death into life. You have. You have a new heart. You have the heart of the family. You've been born again. Your God is your Father and Christians are your brethren. You love them. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Okay? That's clear. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, you are a Christian. You've been born of God. A person who is of the world, who is not converted, does not believe Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ in meaning the anointed one, the sent one, the Savior, the only Savior. If you believe that, a miracle has happened to you. I want us to understand that believing is incredibly a work of God. It's not a work of man. 1 John 4, 6 says, whoever knows God listens to us. That's 1 John 4, 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you listen to the Bible? Do you listen to preachers? Do you listen to the apostles? Because whoever knows God does that. You see, let's suppose an article came out or some new writing from New York Times or something on a spiritual subject saying, we figured out the meaning of life and the way to have eternal life and peace and joy. We figured it all out. And they wrote this elaborate article, and movie stars and athletes and governors and world leaders are all falling over this, saying this is the greatest thing ever. But it completely contradicts this, the scriptures. Now the question would be, if you are of God, will you listen to that article? Or will you listen to the Apostle John? I say, yeah, I read that article, man. It's pretty incredible insight. But the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John say something altogether different. In fact, it very much contradicts it. The Christian will go to John and Paul and Peter and the prophets. They will not be persuaded by that other article. And that's a test. That is a sign that you know God. If you don't know God, you may go off with that article to destruction. But if you know God, you listen to God. And you listen to the apostles. Number 6, I have trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His name. Trust in the name, it says, of the Lord and rely on His name. I have Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. I'm going to start at verse 4, though, just to give a little bit of context. But this is Isaiah. And on my side note, I have verse 4. Jesus is speaking here. So he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. He gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And here we have verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. You see that trusting in the name, he who is in darkness, if you're in darkness, you just continue today to trust in the name of the Lord. Continue to trust him. If you don't have full assurance, continue to trust him. Trust in his name. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. And this gives God great honor. This, when you're trusting him, when everything outside looks like it's just gone. Everything outside is horrible. Everything out is falling apart. Even in my life, trusting in him honors him. Regardless, no matter, is it Habakkuk that said whether the crops fail, whether all this goes wrong, I'm still going to trust in the name of the Lord. I'm still going to worship him, no matter what. You talk about honoring God. When in Hebrews 11, they had much less light than we have, and they were being sawn in half. They were living out in caves. They said, men of whom the world was not worthy, who prophets and kings longed to know what you know, but still had faith. They still trusted in the name of the Lord, and they went through miserable stuff. But it could be, if we're struggling, you don't have full assurance, what can I do? One thing you can do is continue to trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, Peter's speech to those who had arrested him. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not by which we might be saved or could be, must be. Okay, trust in the name of the Lord. Number 7, examine yourself. Okay, last time you said over introspection isn't good. You won't find assurance within. Well, there's a right way to examine yourself. And you do need to examine yourself. You need to have a right examination that's biblical, like what I've been talking about, the gospel, with justification, with this applying this doctrine, what 1 John says, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So we have a biblical command by the apostle, by God, to examine ourselves. Just not an over introspection. There's a difference. For example, Jesus says, you will know the tree by its fruit. You will. The fruit will tell you what kind of tree that is, right? So, is there any fruit at all? Well, suppose there's a pear tree out there, and it's just laden down. It's got thousands of pears. Well, that's a pear tree. There's no doubt about that. Or you just shake the thing, and pears are just falling all over the place. I mean, that may be full assurance. But you go over, you see another tree, and you're like, oh, I don't see. Oh, wait. There's one piece of fruit right there. What is that? Bloop. It's a pear. Guess what kind of tree that is? It's a pear tree. You will know the tree by its fruit, not by the amount of fruit, but by the fruit. When you examine yourself, is there any fruit at all? You see, that seed of faith that's in you, that germ of faith, has got all the benefits in it. It just may not have developed yet. But is it in you? That's the question. Am I believing the gospel? Is Christ in me? Do I receive him? Is he in me? Is there any fruit at all? I think that's important, because some people may struggle with assurance because they don't see enough fruit. They want more fruitfulness. They want to be laden down with fruit. And when you go there, it'll hurt your assurance. But when you say, is there any fruit at all? Because that way I'll know at least I'm a Christian, and that'll bring peace. And that germ, I said the word germ, the germ of any kind of disease or illness, I mean, it may be there, but if that thing gets in you, you may not see it or feel it, but in due time, that thing starts manifesting its nature and what it can do. The germ of faith of the gospel is like that. The fruit in your life is important, and you do need to look for it. God may hide a bunch of it where it's for others. That's for them, not for you. And he may show you what you need to see, maybe to keep you humble. I don't know. He has his reasons, but we need to trust in him. So examine yourself rightly, as 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15, or verse 5 says. Number 8. Imitate the godly and mature Christians, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples we have in the apostles. Put yourself around godly people and imitate them. The apostle Paul said that. I have Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. He didn't say follow me. He said, imitate me. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. This is how they stopped imitating the godly. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So if your God is your belly, your appetites, your desires, then you think assurance is going to come, and you're set on the things of the world, the ways of the world. You're glorying in your shame. Like, I got drunk the other day, but at least Jesus is my Savior. And that's just a small example. That's not okay. That's not imitating the godly. And you can be sure that your assurance cannot be growing in that ground. But when you put yourself around godly people, young ladies, around godly women, godly men, young men, that is good ground for your own personal growth, and then therefore your own personal assurance will come. I wrote down also, this is wonderful, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Now if this encourages the Apostle Paul and provokes thankfulness, it ought to do the same for you. He says, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he had unceasing thankfulness for two things that he points out. You see them? Their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints. Those two things provoked great, unceasing thankfulness in the Apostle Paul's heart. And it should in yours too. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? And do you love the saints? Now you see a theme going on with John. It's all the same truth. That means you come out of death to life. The apostles, the godly, are thankful when they see those two things. And that's profound. That's so encouraging to me. Number nine. I only have a couple more. Number nine. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Obedience to God. Obedience to His law, to His way of love, His law of love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So, obedience is important. If you're not obeying God, why would there be full assurance? Why, if you don't obey God, let's just say in a natural family, if Ethan gets to a point, he's not obeying Eric. Eric's instructed him to do something, and he's just not obeying him. It could be little Ethan, or it could be big Ethan. Well, is there going to be real love and communion and sweetness and fellowship and peace between them? No. He's disobedient. Is he still his son? Yes, he's still his son. But that assurance, that peace, that sweetness, the fellowship isn't there because there's disobedience. So when you grow in your obedience, now I'm not saying perfection, we're not sinlessly perfect, but if you have the desire to obey God, say, I want to obey God, I want to obey more. And when I don't, it breaks my heart and I hate it. And I hate that God and my relationship with Him isn't as close as it could be. And you see, that's a sign of life. That's good. But when you're at a point where you're like, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care to do all He said. I'm not going to do all that. I'm not going to obey any of that. I don't want to. I'm not going to, and I don't care. You see the difference? But as a Christian, when you begin to walk in obedience, you will experience more and more assurance, that sweetness, that fellowship. A father's hugs and kisses and embraces don't come to a disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked child. It's when there are, in the home, when the child just obeys, there's joy, there's happiness, there's peace, there's the whole spirit of the house is better. But when they're stubborn, they rebel, they don't do what you say, there's that division, there's that tension, you see. And that's the way it is with God. If you're disobedient, He's not going to shower you with kisses and embraces and assurance. If you are, there's that more closeness. And even a child, it could be, though, that, like I say, that's just one aspect. It could be that you're disobedient, or it could be that God just wants you to mature a little. So He's going to be a little more hands off. A father doesn't hug and kiss and cuddle and with his 19 or 20 year old son the way he would with his 5 month old baby son. So there's a big difference in it. Or if they're disobedient and there is that tension or friction, it could be the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those whom He loves. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? He disciplines those whom He loves. So if you're His child and you are disobedient, you can guarantee He's got His ways of disciplining us. Number 10, I have, rend your hearts and not your garments. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Joel says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. There are times when you do make it just a disaster of things. And God's showing you how he is. This is his nature. He's gracious. By nature, he is so gracious. He is merciful, ready to forgive, ready to embrace. He's slow to anger. He's not quick to anger at all. He's abounding in steadfast love, he says. And he relents over disaster. And Joel says, before he talks about how God is like that, rend your heart, not your garments. Now, you rend your garments, that could be an outward religious activity that people can see. Oh, look at him. He's torn his garments. He's really spiritual or repentant or whatnot. That's perhaps an easy thing. And it has no reality. It's just an outward show, rending your garment. But when you start rending your heart towards God, that's an altogether different thing. And that's reality. That's going to him. It's your heart broken over, like I said, I wish I was godlier and we had closer communion. My heart breaks that Christ shed his blood. I look to the cross and just, he did all this for me and I'm living like this. And I want nearness. I want assurance. I need that. I want to be closer. You see, there could be more to that, but rending your heart, not your garments. Pour out your heart. I think Bob Jennings one time said with prayer, he says, when you pray, don't just do little, all the time at least, little prayers here and there. He says, take that jar, take the lid off and dump it out all over them. Pour out your heart to them. And this is good ground for your assurance to come. Prayer. Pouring out your heart to God, confessing your sins to God. Acknowledge them. That's the biblical command. Confess your sins to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive. Be honest with God. I'm struggling this way. Be honest with God. Go to him. Number 11. Strengthen and supplement your faith. Strengthen and supplement your faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I know this is a lot, but hopefully these verses will help, and even the recording later might be worth checking out. But 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So let me pause there for a second. We supplement. When we take, in a way, we use that word to build up, to strengthen, just to help. We take supplements like vitamins or minerals or protein, and supplements that strengthen and help our body, our immune system, helps just give us good health. But you can do that for your faith. And your faith needs supplements. It needs strengthening. It needs to be fed and helped. And here's how you do it. It says, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And we'll... this is for you to take and meditate on more, but just pointing out these things, he says, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's another part of self-examination. Make sure, be diligent, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's a promise. You will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that way it will be richly provided for you, wide open. You can guarantee that the door is wide open, richly provided for you, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. God's telling us this. This is God's word to us. If you're like I said last week, well, I wish God would just speak to me. He's speaking here. This is where he speaks to you. And this is where we go to for our assurance, our peace, our joy, our strength, everything. That's just, you will never fall if your strength is faith. If your faith is strengthened, you will never fall. Number 12, this is my last one, and I don't have a lot to elaborate on. It kind of speaks for itself. But number 12 is, be under a powerful ministry of the Word of God. Put yourself under a powerful ministry of the Word of God. A church who loves the Word of God, who loves Christ, who is teaching you the Word of God regularly. You put yourself under that, and it is good ground for your assurance. That is vital. Brother Mac preached, I think, 2 years ago, or maybe three, at the fellowship conference on the importance of the local church. It's worth listening to if you haven't heard it. But it ties into that. But when you're under a powerful ministry of the Word of God, it is vital, and it will help you stay under it. Well, that's what I have now, and I just wanted to ask real quick. I think we have time for maybe one or two questions. Are there any questions at all? I went through them all because I thought some of them may answer the question you had earlier on once I got to them, but it's okay if there's not.
Relevant to our lives and others' assurance, it makes me think back that when we interface with people today and they think they're a Christian, and because there's so much under the umbrella of Christianity, but I remember MacArthur years ago, he'd use the question to people, are you reconciled to God? He didn't ask them if they're a Christian, and it freezes them in a sense. So this thing of have we been made right with God, we started with justification, Christ alone. So that's an important truth. I just wanted to make sure it's a part of the kind of a summation of this truth of assurance.
Amen.
And another way to talk to people is to say, what is Christ working in you now? What's he bringing you along in? It makes people, ourselves included, reflect on, is the grace of the Holy Spirit active in you?
Yes.
Think these are important tie-ins to this truth of assurance, what God has done and what God, through his Spirit, is doing. And if you don't mind,
Amen.
Read the 12 all to us one more time.
Okay. So I'll do that. And then I have a few reference or a few good resources as well. But number one was, go immediately to the doctrines of justification by faith alone. Number two, rehearse the gospel with yourself. Number three, meditate on the Lord Jesus and all his offices. Number four, apply the doctrine that you have been taught. And these are just me, by the way. I did not get these from systematics anywhere. This is just something I feel like, to me, there may be 30 things. But these are 12 I thought I had time for today. Number five, I put 1 John. Camp out in 1 John. Number six, trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on his name. Number seven, examine yourself rightly. Number eight, imitate the godly and mature Christians. Number nine, walk in obedience to God's commands. Number 10, rend your hearts and not your garments. Number 11, strengthen and supplement your faith. And number 12, be under a powerful ministry of the word. Those are the 12 I had. And so a few good resources quickly. Number one, I thought J.C. Ryle's chapter on assurance in his book Holiness was excellent. And then also he has another book called Assurance. The second thing is Donald Whitney, professor at Southern Seminary. He wrote a book called How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? That is an excellent resource. Third one I have is by Anthony Burgess that Joel Beakey edited, so it's in modern English. But Anthony Burgess, like I said, helped to write the Westminster Confession. He wrote a book called Faith Seeking Assurance, and it is magnificent. And then speaking of Joel Beakey, he wrote a book called, and that's one I'm reading now. I wish I read it, started it 15 years ago. But he wrote a book called A Quest for Full Assurance, The Legacy of John Calvin and His Successors. And if you really want something thorough, get that one. Then if you really want to do some digging for gold, John Owen, his volume 5 is called Faith and Its Evidences. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones would tell you to read Jonathan Edwards on religious affections. Then there's the historical confessions, like the Westminster Confession, London 1689, the Canons of Dort. Check those out, too, on what they talk about with assurance. They'll be a real help. Anything else? Okay, well, let me pray. Father, how good you are. We love you and praise you. I thank you for the time here and ask that you would bless this teaching to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.